Thank the Lord for all those who are partakers of the divine calling, who believe that the words of Jesus are more precious than fine gold. This is Brother Ryan once more. God bless you. God keep you. As ever, my thanks goes out to Brother Andrew Peary for the privilege of sharing the gospel with you, a gospel that was written long before I ever got here and was paid for by the blood of the Lamb from the very foundation of the world, prophetically speaking, as God's power is shown over all dimensions of time and all things are made known to him. My thank you is also to Brother Jesse and Zima for referring to our subject as the beauty of Psalms 139, which I have taken for the title. So we'll speak once more of Psalms 139 and the beauty contained therein, as it's amazing what is written in the book of books by the author and finisher of our faith, which is Christ the Lord. Thomas proclaimed it of Jesus, as you remember, when he said, "My Lord, my God," of whom he touched the nail prints in his hands and felt the wounded side, and then it's, "Blessed are they who have not seen, but yet they believe." And that's us, who were not present to witness the events of the resurrection, but nonetheless our faith instinct still leads to the cross and to the power of the third day, as shown in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. Faith searches for faith by its very nature, and the speaking blood calls out to our spirit within. So today we speak of the glory of God, and that from the beauty of Psalms 139. As the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel, Abel's blood, it cried out for retribution of justice. The shed blood of Jesus calls out to us also, and it still speaks after 2,000 years, not for retribution like Abel's blood, but for reconciliation and forgiveness. However, for those who refuse that call, heed this: vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So none should doubt the severity of the God of heaven, but none should doubt his capacity for forgiveness either, as God is a God of both righteous judgment and mercy as well, from James chapter 2 and verse 13. But of the two, mercy is greater, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. All these aspects make up the divine nature of the Almighty God, as does the telling of God's always present being and the way he is ever aware of all matters in Psalms 139. Those things are constantly testified to in Scripture, and the psalm agrees together with what is written. As the psalmist declares, "You know me, you know what I'm going to say when it's still on my tongue," in verse 4 of Psalms 139. Such is the ability, the miracle ability, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as being described by David the king, show itself. And the praises all go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as well they should, because the presence of God is everywhere. When the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, that presence was found in the whirlwind, but it was not confined to the whirlwind. When the fourth man was in the fire of Daniel 3, that presence was not in the fire only, but was all surrounding. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" from Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. We live within the presence of God, and not all see it or acknowledge it, to be sure. But truth does not change because of opinions. It's still truth. And Psalms 139 delivers the truth of who God is, for God is the spirit of truth itself. Truth has a voice. It has a personality. Truth has a will and a way. Truth is alive forevermore in Christ, who said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Not just that I'll show you the way, truth, and the life, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also said, "Without me, you can do nothing," which means our dependence is upon him. So having carried on to through verse 4 yesterday. Let's continue on from there in order to see God as he is. From Psalms 139 in the 5th verse, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." You've beset me behind and before. You've covered me. As verse 5 there, the foreknowledge of God is ever before us, and his knowing of our origins, that's behind us. So you're around me on every side, in our midst when we gather together, by my side when I'm alone. And the depth of the understanding that's imparted here, it's a lot to take in for sure. But we've got God's word on it, and faith takes over when we come to that which it's hard to conceive of with the mortal mind, as it is that love covers a multitude of sins than God has us covered, as faith covers also a lack of understanding as we continue the process of seeking and finding, because God will reveal himself. It's the rock that the church was built upon, that God is a revealer of his word, as spoken to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18. "And you've laid thine hand upon me." Now that is a wonderful thought. It reminds me of perhaps the most inspiring, tender moment of mercy contained in Scripture, as John was so awestruck when in Revelation 1:13 he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, his hair white as snow, eyes like flame of fire, feet like brass, countenance of appearance was like the sun at full strength. And John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." Then something completely amazing happens. The first and the last himself reaches out with his right hand and places it upon John, the apostle turned revelator, saying, "Fear not." What a moment. It's a story of love that's unsurpassed, fully founded in the cross of Christ. So this is foundational as we read it from Psalms 139. It's foundational to that moment. "Thou hast laid thine hand upon me." As everything written in the New Testament has a foundation in the Old Testament, the Scriptures, they work together. Righteousness and peace truly have kissed one another. And in humble acts, the God of heaven himself shows us the value of compassion by example. As God is truly upon the throne and all knees bow before him, yet he also shows voluntary humility by making his precepts come to life in a very actual way. And that's astounding. But to show himself in that way, that had to be done. As love and compassion and Christian charity has to be more than a concept, more than an idea, it has to be lived out and practiced to make it to be of a living force. And then verse 6, and I think we can all get a sense of what David the psalmist felt at that moment. "I understand the expression, such knowledge it's too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it." For David felt much as Isaiah the prophet felt about 300 years later when he proclaimed, "Woe is me, I am undone at the seeing of the Lord and the vision of it, as the Lord was high and lifted up, seated upon a throne," in Isaiah chapter 6. And we all have a sense of our own personal unworthiness, especially so in a position such as John was, or Isaiah as spoken, or as David felt here in writing the psalm. But thank God we're not relying on our own righteousness, which falls short of the glory of God, but rather we are relying on the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain. And our value is found in the blood of Jesus. That's the fountain from which we draw our sense of worth, our self-esteem. We do have value. But yet I understand the question, what indeed is the human creation that God would even bother with us? The essence of Psalms 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Because such knowledge does seem too wonderful for me, so very high that I can't attain unto it. I can't keep up. It's very human to think like that. But the wonder of it all is that God has brought his knowledge down to us, and what we can't measure up to, Christ did. Christ did measure up to it for us at Calvary, at the cross. And the word is near unto us by that act of sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. It's in our mouths by confession and in our hearts by belief. So we don't need to say to someone, you know, you go up to heaven to bring it down. Christ brought all things down to us. We don't have to say, who shall descend into the deep to raise Christ up? That's all been accomplished. And the word of faith is our victory, which we preach. And words, they do a lot as we read them out of the book of Scripture of our Bible. Words made life possible when God spoke and said, let there be light. At the healing of the centurion's servant, it was speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And there was no sense of arrogance or superiority in the spirit of the Matthew 8 captain of 100, who didn't consider himself worthy that Jesus would come under his roof. Faith relies on the one who is worthy, and it expresses itself through words. Language is we don't often think of it this way, but language is one of God's greatest creations. It makes it possible for faith to be expressed, as found here. And I've wondered, you know, what language did God speak when he said, let there be light? Whether it was in what we now call Hebrew or in some other dialect of heaven or a forerunner language to Hebrew, the Lord God had the right words to express of the life within. And I think that's part of the reason that God brought to Adam the animal creation in Genesis 2:19, to have the man to name them. By thought and by his faith being developed at the same time, Adam was being taught, being schooled in the practice of spiritual growth. Thus the man would learn about his Creator, and the Creator would see the result of the gift of the spoken word and how it came to be used by the man, Adam. And in every time we praise God in whatever form of language that we use, I think that the Almighty, who inhabits the praises of his people, retains that awareness of what a gift he has given us in the spoken word, and of Adam's awareness by expression. What a sight that would be if we could see the Almighty instruct Adam in his first words. That's a good question, too. What was Adam's first word? In my best guess, I would say that Adam's first word might have been Father. No scripture records it. It's just my own thought. It's just a guess. But it seems to me that the Lord would have rejoiced in his creation the most by that word of Father, or Av in the Hebrew language, or Abba Father in the Aramaic of the New Testament. And that brings us to Psalms 139 and verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. To take the wings of the morning, reminiscent of the sun breaking through the clouds in the morning time. Such a beautiful vision. And from where can one escape the presence of the Lord? In the great fulfillment of the latter days, the powers of the nations will call upon the mountains and the rocks of governments by symbology to fall upon us and hide us from the one who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Will such a calling out save them from judgment? Well, no, it won't. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, who had much to learn about the mercy of the Lord, tried to flee to the farthest point known of that world that he lived in, to try to get away from what God commissioned him to say. But when the Lord gives you something to say, you've got to speak it truthfully and faithfully, or you might end up in a condition such as Jonah did. But that served a purpose too, as there's a time to every purpose under heaven, which would prove to be a basis for the sign of Jonas that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12 and verse 40, leading up to the resurrection story. For as Jonah was three days and nights in the whale's belly, no doubt he was unconscious for most of that time, may have actually died until God revived him after the whole incident came forth and the whale spit him out onto dry land. But the saying of Jonah, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So wherever it is that one would go, God will find you. There are no barriers in Christ. And if in modern terms, if I boarded a spaceship and went to some distant galaxy, would God find me there? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. God is known by his omnipresence, which was a vital point to go against the idol worship of the day with their local gods, regional gods of the hills and the forests and the streams and the so forth, with their gods of the forces of nature, of wind and lightning and thunder and so on. But these verses show us the answer to what Paul related in that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor powers of angels or principalities, not the arguments of this world, nor any height or depth or any other thing of any kind shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this psalm reflects that. And God bless you all. Stay in the will of the Father and within his love, dear brethren. God bless you.